We are beginning a new series this morning entitled Entrusted. For the next several weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, we are going to be looking at the subject of stewardship. Now, I know when a preacher says stewardship, everyone always magically thinks he's going to be talking about money. Yes, yes I am. But not only about money. To get us going in this, I have some books that I want every family to have. So the men that Brother John has, if we every family, one person from each family would stand up real quick. We have a book to get into your hand. It's a little book entitled The Money Principle. And this book is, or raise your hand. If you can't stand, you can raise your hand. So somebody from every family, raise your hand. I know we got more families than that. Bless the Lord. Stewardship does involve finances because how we do our finances reflects about how we trust God. The Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, a lot of financial books, Brother Joel, give me one real quick. A lot of financial books are very, very thick. They're very wordy, so it takes a lot to read them. Notice this book is very thin. It's called the 30-Day Money Challenge. So you say, I could read this in 30 days. You can read this in a day. It's a very quick read. It's written as a parable. So it's a story to teach a lesson. And there's a lot of good things in here. And the whole purpose, the book's principle and the Bible's principle about managing your money properly is so that you are able to live more generously. One of the reasons that a lot of people are not able to give, not just to the church, not just to building programs or missions programs and stuff like that, but to give to just needs they see around the community, needs they see in their home, other needs they see. One of the reasons we cannot give is because we don't manage our money properly. Do we have enough? Who didn't get? Do we have any more left? Or are we completely out? Who didn't get one? All right, I'll go over here. I was just using this as an example. If we need more, I will order more. It's a wonderful book. One of the reasons that we have trouble giving generously is because our money is tied up in bills and other things. And I understand we have bills. We have to pay. I mean, I'm not saying, you know, stop paying your bills. That's a real good way to end up homeless and, you know, in debt. Don't stop paying your bills. But this book here, and a lot of times, like a lot of people, the Dave Ramsey, it's a great program, but it's an in-depth book. It's a huge book to read. It's a lot of work to do. This book just gives you the principle about living generously. And here's one thing. You teenagers need to read this book. Because one thing, and I told Parker about this, if you, at age 16, for 3 years, this book teaches you this, at 16, 17, and 18, if you put $2,000 a year in the bank, and don't touch it. By the time you're 65, you have over $600,000 in the bank. So, I mean, you put $6,000 in for 3 years, and boom, when you retire with over $500,000. That's, in case, you know, I know I'm getting towards retirement age, that's a pretty decent retirement. That'll help you, all right? So, but it's got some good principles in there and some good things about being generous, some things that help us not be generous. So I encourage you, read this book. Young people, read it. Read it as a couple and do the challenge together and take these next 30 days to trust God with your finances and obey the principles that he puts forward in the Bible. That's the thing about I love about this book. It's not just some guy's opinion. It's biblical principle. And he uses scripture to teach you what the Bible says and how to use your money properly. So if we obey what the Bible says and we obey God's commands and we obey God's principles, God blesses us. So stewardship, one major thing about stewardship is money. But that's not all stewardship has to do with. So we think about stewardship, we automatically think, well, he's just pushing for money. He wants to get the offerings up. He wants to do this. He wants to do that. The word stewardship literally means, it means acting as a surrogate of another or others, especially by managing property, financial affairs, or real estate. So when we think about stewardship, we automatically think about money. But what God talked about stewardship is managing everything God has given us Yes, that's our money, but that's also our time. That's also our talents. That's also our children. That's also our testimony. That's also our marriage. That's also everything we have is given to us by God, and God gives it to us, and God expects us to manage it according to His word and His principles. So we're going to be looking at how to manage, yes, our money, but our time, our work, our families, our testimonies. As a surrogate, as a steward, we are to take care of the things in the place of the true owner. And we're to take care of them the way the owner wants us to. If you've ever flown on a plane or checked into a nice hotel, you turn your bags over to someone. When you go check into an airplane, you hand your bag over to the steward, and they take your luggage, and you're hoping they treat it the way you would treat it and get it to your final destination. I know they don't always in planes. But in nice hotels, you know, you hand your clothes over to the steward to take up to your room. You don't expect him to go out to the back alley, rifle through your clothes, start wearing them. Say, well, I really like this. This is a nice little watch. I think I'll wear that. You don't expect him to take your stuff and use it and abuse it and use it the way he wants to or give it away. You expect him to treat your things the way you want your things treated. God's the same way. God says, everything you have, I have given you. And I don't give it to you for you to use for your own selfish desires or your own selfish needs or however you feel like it. He says, I give you everything you have, your time, your life, your possessions, everything. I give it to you, and I want you to use it and manage it according to my principles. The Bible defines a stewardship like this: the management of a household or household affair. So stewardship is simply the process of managing someone else's resources for them. But again, a good steward doesn't manage someone else's resources the way they want to. They manage someone else's resources the way the owner dictates. Now, I know what most of us are thinking. I don't want to manage someone else's stuff. I have a hard enough time managing my own. And I agree with you. But here's the simple biblical truth. You already are managing someone else's stuff. God's. See, we have a very possessive mentality. This is my car. These are my clothes. This is my house. This is my money. This is my, man, and look, in America, the thing we are most selfish with is our time. Because we don't have a lot of it because we're so busy doing everything that we don't have a lot of time. So whenever we have any free time, man, we guard that like it's the last thing on earth. But our time was given to us by God. It's not our time. It's not our job. It's not our spouse. It's not our kids. They were given to us by God to manage according to His word. So look real quick in Psalms chapter 89, verse number 11. This morning as we begin, we're going to first just look at what is stewardship and what are the principles of stewardship. In the next several weeks, we'll get into specific areas of stewardship: our money, our work, how to manage your work the way that God would, how to manage your family, how to manage your time according to God's will. But right now, we're just looking at the general principles of stewardship. So look in Psalm 89, verse number 11. It says, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. So we're going to have a word of prayer. We'll get to the message this morning. It's entitled, What is Stewardship? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to gather together and to worship you. Lord, the privilege we have to come into your presence. And Lord, not just come to a building and sing a couple songs and hear a man speak, but Lord, we have the privilege to come into the very presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this morning, God, we need to hear from you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have complete and total freedom this morning. I pray that you would move up each and every pew, touch each and every heart, do a work in every single life this morning, God. Lord, help us to grasp this concept of stewardship, about treating and managing everything you've blessed us with according to your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me this morning. Lord, help me to say what needs to be said, what should be said. And Lord, help me not to say what I should not say. But Lord, help everything that's said and done bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This principle is spoken of in Psalm 89, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. This principle about God owning everything, it's not unique to Psalm 89. It's taught throughout the entire Bible. David even said the same thing again in Psalm 24. He said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's on the screen already. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. See, we have no problem believing and understanding that the earth is God's. He created it. He made it. It's all his. But we have a problem when it says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See, the fullness thereof, that includes everything. That includes you. That includes me. That includes everything you own this morning. Everything you have in your possession. God owns everything. We have a possessive mentality. It's our heart, our house, our car, our job, our money, our kids, our life. But it's not ours. It's God's. Every item in the world is God's. The trees, the resources, the possessions, they all belong to him. Bible even tells us that all money belongs to God. Haggai 2:8. The silver is thine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Everything in the entire world, every dime in your pocket, every penny you have stuck under your floor, your seat cushion at home, every cent you have in your bank account, everything you own is not yours. It's God's. See, that's where we have an issue. Even with tithes and offerings. Because we think, well, 10% is God's. No. 100% is God's. It is all God's. But he goes, hey, I just want you to trust me with 10%. Tithing's a faith issue. I understand that. Book talks about that. Bible talks about that. But we think, well, I got to give God his 10%. God owns every bit of it. So it's not like, well, I can give God 10% and I can use the 90% however I want to. No, God wants us to use everything he gives us, every dime he gives us, according to his word and his principles, because it's his. See, your body, we also think our body is ours. But your body is not yours. Your body belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. One of the chants of the feminist movement is my body, my choice. It's not your body. It's not my body. It's God's body. And look, people use that verse, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, to get all kinds of kicks. Well, Bible says smoking is a sin because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Yes, but you know what? So is obesity. So I'm not going to hit smoking too terrible much because I like biscuits and gravy and bacon. Amen. But to say, well, the way you eat, that's a sin. It is. Because God gave me this body and, I just like... He needs a big temple. That's my theory. He needs a big temple, so I'm going to be a big temple for God. But having a big temple for God means I'm not able to do what I should be able to do, or he wants me to do, or I'm able to. You know, so it's not managing the body God has given me properly. That's an area a lot of us struggle with. Because it's my body. I can do what I want to with it. No, I can't. It's not my body. It's God's body. He has given it to me to manage according to his word. The foundation of stewardship, of all stewardship, is the understanding that God owns everything. Now, since God is the owner and I'm the steward, that means there's some relationship principles I need to understand. So what does that say about our relationship to the owner and the things he has given me to manage? Well, number one, it means God is the owner and I am the manager. So we've been talking about this the whole morning. Everything I own comes from God. From the house I live in, to the clothes I wear, to the food I eat. Everything belongs to God. I own nothing. And neither do you. You know, sometimes we make jokes, well, I don't own my house, the bank does. The bank doesn't even own my house. The bank owns the mortgage on my house. But God owns my house. Everything belongs to God. Psalms, in Psalm 89:11, David said, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, as to the world and the fullness thereof." I am the owner of the things God has given to my life. God has entrusted them to my care. So I am the manager of everything God has blessed me with. Now, if I believe I'm the owner, I am in constant conflict with God. Because I want to use my stuff my way. And God says, no, 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 it's not your stuff, it's my stuff, and I want you to use it my way. I have selfish desires. God wants me to use everything He's blessed me with to glorify Him, to bless other people. And so when I think they're mine, I'm in constant conflict with God, because God wants me to use my resources one way and I want to use them another. God wants me to use my life one way and I want to use them in another. My desires and God's desires are always in conflict. God wants me to use everything I've been entrusted with to glorify Him. I want to use everything He's given me to glorify myself and to please myself. So when I understand and live the reality that God is the owner and I am simply the manager, the conflict between me and God disappears. And there's freedom there, because I'm not responsible for it. I'm responsible to manage it, but it's God's. So there's freedom in understanding that God owns everything. There's freedom because now I don't have to worry if I'm handling things correctly. I just have to handle them according to His word and His principles. All I have to do is obey the principles God has given me in His word to manage His property the way He wants me to. See, the problem is, though, most of us, we treat the things God has entrusted us with like a rental car. You don't treat a rental car good, do you? You get the insurance and you drive it like it's stolen. Why? Because it ain't your car. If you wreck it, who cares? You run the tires off, who cares? It's not mine, it's Enterprise's. Let them deal with it. Now, Enterprise wants you to handle it the right way. They want you to take care of their car. And we need to treat the things God doesn't, not like a rental car, yes, but like it's, we treat it the way God expects us to manage His property. We need to understand and live in the reality that God owns everything. And I am the manager of what He's entrusted me with. That leads us to the second truth. As a manager, I have some responsibilities. Since God's the owner, I have a responsibility to manage, to take care of His possessions the way He wants me to. When you loan your car to someone, you don't expect them to treat it like a rental car, do you? You expect when you loan your car to someone for them to treat it like it's their car. I'll be honest with you, I've always been taught that when you borrow someone's car, you give it back to them clean and full of gas. Even if I get it dirty and empty, I give it back clean. Why? Because that's what I would want them to do to me. That's how I would want them to treat my property. So we are supposed to manage it the way God wants us to. A manager oversees the owner's assets for the owner's benefits, and the manager has no sense of entitlement to the assets that he manages. The job of a manager is to find out what the owner wants done with his possessions and treat them that way. Manage them the way the owner does. Carry out his will. Understanding it's our responsibility to manage God's assets according to God's will changes how we handle them. How does it change how we handle them? Well, number one, the first thing it changes is we give abundantly. God does not bless us to be selfish with what He has entrusted us with. He wants us to use what He has entrusted us with to bless others. Does this include our finances? Of course it does. But it also includes our time, our talent, our abilities, our work, everything. Everything God has given us, He wants us to give abundantly to others. King David was the most powerful man on earth during his time. He understood this owner-manager relationship. Towards the end of his life, he was gathering together the items that he wanted Solomon to use to build the temple for God. And so he called out to the people of Israel to bring the resources in so it could be ready. And they brought in lumber and gold and silver and stones and all kinds of things to be used to build the temple. But David understood, even as Israel understood, that the thing things that Israel were bringing in were not David's. They were not Israel's. They were God's to be used according to God's way. He said in 1 Chronicles 29:14, he said, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee." David says, it's easy for us to give these things to you, God, because they're yours anyway. You've given them to us, so it's easy for us to give them back to you. David was thinking as a steward, as a manager, not as an owner. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Treasure Principle, says this. He says, once we understand that we are giving away God's money to do God's work, we discover peace and joy we never had back when we thought it was our money. The principle of generous giving doesn't only apply to our finances, because God owns everything. It applies to our time, our life, and our abilities. God does not entrust us with everything he has and trust us with for us to use it for our own selfish desires, but he's given it to us so we can give back generously. Not only does he want us to give abundantly, he wants us to give sacrificially. The life of a Christian is God working in my life to conform me to the image of his Son. What God is wanting to happen is when people see me, they don't see a better version of me. They see Christ in me. That means I live like Christ lived. My life is a reflection of his life. That means I love like Christ loved. I serve like Christ served. And I give like Christ gave. And Christ gave sacrificially. He gave even when it cost him dearly. And that's how we are supposed to give. When we give, whether it's financially, whether it's of our time or our talents, however we give, we don't look at our checkbook to see if we can afford to give it without costing us too much. See, what most of us do, if we're willing to give, if we can still keep our cable, keep our cell phone, keep our Starbucks, keep everything we're used to, if we can keep all those things and still give, well, there's no problem to give. But if my giving is going to mean I have to give up my morning coffee, can't do it, God. Got to have that Java. Lord, I can't cut my internet. What am I going to do at home? What am I going to do if I give in? I have to give all this stuff, and it's not just with our money; it's with our time. God, I can't give. Here's one thing. This is not in my notes. I'm going to get on a horse here. Too many Christians don't give God the time he deserves, because it takes away from our time. Lord, I can't read my Bible in the morning because I want to sleep a little later. God, I can't go to church on Sunday because I worked all week and I'm tired. Sorry. I know you're here talking to people on Facebook, amen. But Lord, I can't do this because I can't give him my time because, Lord, I'm tired or I don't feel good or I got other things to do. It's my time. It's not. We don't give our time. We don't look at our calendar and say, well, I'm working 5 days this week, so I got to take Saturday and Sunday to do other stuff, so I can't go to church. Or I got to get up early and go to work, so I can't give God the time he deserves in my Bible and prayer time. I got to keep it for myself. We're very selfish with what God. We're not willing to give sacrificially. Someone asks you for your time, you have nothing going on, and maybe we'll help. But if people infringe on our time and our leisure, our TV, our family time, which is important, we will not give ourselves. That is not how God gave, and that's not how he wants us to give. God gave sacrificially, and he wants us to give sacrificially. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is commending the church at Corinth for their sacrificial giving towards missions. In 2 Corinthians 8, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." How could they give so generously when they were in deep poverty? Because they didn't look at their bank account or their poor state as an excuse to not give. They knew that whatever they had was God's anyway, so they were eager and willing to give it back to him. They didn't want to miss the joy that came from giving. We're to give abundantly. We're to give sacrificially. Thirdly, we're to give joyfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. See, God loves when we are happy to give and a joyful giver, because it's a sign that we understand He's the owner, we're just a manager. It's not ours anyway, it's His, and we're doing with His resources, His time, His life, His abilities, what He wants us to do. Cheerful giving can only come from a heart set on those things above, on God's kingdom and not on our own kingdom. See, God loves a cheerful giver because such givers are investing in heaven. And when we invest in heaven and God's kingdom, it reaps eternal rewards. When the tabernacle was being built in the wilderness, Moses again called out to the people to bring the resources to build the tabernacle. And they got so caught up in the joy of giving that Moses had to restrain them from giving more. In Exodus 36, and all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made, and spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Moses had to tell the people, stop giving so much. I'm not Moses. But you know that? We raised more than 60. I'm not going to come and say, well, we've raised more than 67,000. We don't need any more. I'm not going to say that. But they were so caught up in the joy of giving that Moses said, hey guys, you gave too much. We have enough. Please stop. Because they were eager to give to God. The scriptures teach us both by mandate and model that we are to give abundantly. We are to give joyfully. We're to give sacrificially. But the third truth we need to understand about stewardship is the manager will give an account to the owner. God will hold me accountable for what I do with what He's entrusted me with, because He has expectations of how He wants me to manage it. The owner has the right to dictate what is done with his property. And we'll give an account for what we do with it. Romans 14. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us will stand before God and give a personal accounting to what we have done with what He has entrusted us with. Our finances, our time, our talent, everything. So what of His possessions? What of what God has... What will we give an account for? First thing we'll give an account about is, number one, our lives. God has entrusted us with our life. It is His for us to use for His glory and according to His will. You know, it's not your life to do with whatever you want to. Teenagers, it's not your life. You know, and I remember when I was a teenager, my mom and dad would tell me, it's my life. No, it ain't. It's God's. Even my life right now, it's not mine. It's God's. And I'm supposed to use my life according to what He tells me, how He wants me to. God will hold us accountable to how we live our lives. He will hold us accountable whether we are living dependently and devoted to Him. That's why Paul tells us, it is reasonable, it is expected for us to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies a living. Now, the word body isn't just body, it means life. He's saying you should give your life a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says it is reasonable for God to expect you to use your life to glorify Him, because He gave you your life in the first place. God wants us to give ourselves fully over to Him. So yes, we'll give an account of how we live our lives, but also give an account, number two, about our possessions. He will also hold me accountable for the things He has entrusted me with. You know, one of the last parables that Jesus taught before his crucifixion was the parable of the master who entrusted three of his servants with possessions while he was away. And when he came back, he brought these three servants in and they gave an account. Now, the story is found in Matthew 25. We're not going to read it for sake of time. But he calls these three servants back and says, hey, I gave you these talents, these treasures. I entrusted them with you. Give an account of what you've done. Now, the first one, he invested it wisely and doubled the owner's money. And the owner says, man, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The second one did the same thing. He doubled the owner's money. He invested it wisely. He used the possessions he'd been entrusted with according to the owner's principles. And so he was blessed by it. The third guy, though, he said, well, I was scared, so I hid mine. I buried it and didn't do anything with it. Now, he gave it. He didn't lose it. He said, here's the money you gave me. I didn't lose any of it. I kept every dime you gave me. I didn't do anything with it. He didn't lose any money. But the master said he was an evil steward. He says, because you didn't use it according to the principle of the owner, he was an evil steward. God will hold me accountable for what I do with what he blessed me with. That includes our checkbooks, but you know what that also includes? Our homes, our cars. You know, we should take care of our cars well, maintain them. My nephew, who's not watching this because he doesn't care, he just had to buy a new car because his old car had an engine rod, shoot through the engine. Destroys it. Why? Because he didn't put any oil in it. Now, we told him, said, that's what happens when you don't put any oil in the car. He said, no, the mechanic said it had nothing to do with it. It's just one of those things that happen. Like, your mechanic's a liar. I think what he meant was it was so late, there was nothing you could do to help this car anyway. You know what? We should take care of, you know, we may not have the nicest cars, but whatever God's given us, why? Because if we're spending money buying these cars all the time, we don't have any money to be generous. We are to use the possessions, our time, our everything that God's given us. We're to use it according to his word. Not only are we going to give an account for our possessions, we'll also give an account for our time. Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. The word redeeming there means to make useful. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not wise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Every day you are alive is another day God has made and has entrusted you with. And we are to use our time wisely for his honor and for his glory. Now look, one way God has commanded us to use our time is to take a day of rest. You know, a lot of times we look at the Sabbath and say, well, that's Old Testament. You know, the command to honor the Sabbath is also given in the Ten Commandments. We don't mind, we obey the thou shalt not kill, murder, commit adultery, all that stuff. But when we talk about it, honor the Sabbath, like, that's Old Testament stuff. Now, does that mean we ought to go to church? Yes, it does. You know what's really God saying? We all need some time to rest. Too often we burn out. Now, you can't take every day as a Sabbath rest. You can't, somebody calls you, hey, can you come and help? So, oh, God, it's my Sabbath day. Didn't you have a Sabbath day yesterday? I'm always on Sabbath, bless God. The purpose of a Sabbath day's rest is not to be lazy and watch Netflix all day. The purpose of a Sabbath day's rest is to recuperate and get closer to God. To restore your spirit, physically, emotionally, spiritually. To take some time and say, God, I've got to say no to some people so I can get closer to you. But too often we say, well, God, I got to say no to people because I just want to have all my time myself. Every day you have is a day God has given you to use for his honor and his glory and his purpose. Yeah, going to work, worshiping at church, witnessing to people, serving others, helping others, spending time with your family. A lot of times we don't spend time, we have no family time. Families are breaking apart because you have no family time. You need family time. But every day, every minute God has given you is to be used according to his principle. How to do that? It's in the Bible. We'll get to that one day. A couple weeks, we'll get to our time. Second, third, fourth thing God's going to get holds accountable for is number fourth, our abilities. God will hold us accountable for what we do with the gifts and abilities he has given us. Some of you here, you can play instruments wonderfully. I know we have a couple of them up here. Some of you, y'all can play instruments and you ain't up here. Don't let me find out. that you play the bass guitar. Oh, if I find out you play a bass, oh man, me and you and Jesus can have a talk. But you say, God gave me, and like for like Joel and Cassie, they're not in here, but Joel and Cassie, I mean, they can pick up an instrument, they just can play it to me. I hate them. Because they just pick up something like, hey, look, I can play this banjo now. Watch the YouTube video. They have a knack for that. You know why God gave them that ability? To glorify Him. Some of you, man, you're wonderful teachers. You know why God gave you that ability? To use for His glory. Some of you are good with finances. You know why God, so you can use it for His glory. Some of you are wonderful hostesses. You know why God gave that to you? To use for His glory. Every talent you have was given to you by God, not to build your bank account, but to build His kingdom. We'll be holding account for our abilities. 1 Peter 4:10 says, every man as he receiveth a gift, even to minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God, my owner, He expects me to use the spiritual gifts He's entrusted me with, the abilities He's entrusted me with. He expects me to use them for His honor and for His glory. God has entrusted me with the management of my time, or His time, His possessions, His abilities, and His life. And all of them are to be used for His honor, and I will be held accountable for how I manage them. If this morning the owner called you to give an account regarding what he's entrusted you with, how would you do? How'd it go? I know a lot of things God holds me accountable for. I'd be in some pretty bad shape. Well, God, I know you blessed me with that, but I figured I wanted to use it this way anyway. What would the record say about your giving? How would it reflect a humble belief that you are only managing what is God's? Would your management of His benefit, His assets, His property, would it show a generous, sacrificial, joyful steward? Or would it show someone who's keeping on to everything we have because it's ours? Would we be good stewards or an evil steward like Jesus talked about in Matthew 25? Let's pray. Heavenly Father.